You'd open your Bibles, please, to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1 is our text. In the last part of the Old Testament, of course, it ends with the book of Malachi, and the four books before that all start with HZHZ. And so you've got Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and then Haggai and Zechariah. So we're going for Zephaniah, the first Z in the HZHZ. You might find it helpful to follow along with the outline that you've been given. The beginning of this sermon actually was some time ago. I had someone once tell me that they would love to hear a sermon from the prophet Zephaniah in chapter 3. When it talks about how the Lord will rejoice over his people with shouts of joy. And so I prepared to preach that sermon. But as I prepared it, I was thinking, you know, there is so much in Zephaniah that leads up to this. And really, the burden of the book of Zephaniah is the day of the Lord, the judgment day message. And so I thought, well, I'm going to have to at least introduce this wonderful message about God rejoicing over his people with the other side of it in terms of the day of the Lord as judgment. Well, in God's providence, the service that I was scheduled to preach at got canceled because of weather. And as I thought about it, and as the elders talked about scheduling future sermons, I had two sermons coming up. And it worked out well so that I could preach this Sunday and also next Sunday. And so this Sunday, we're going to look at the message of Zephaniah 1, verses 14 to 16. It really summarizes much of Zephaniah's message. And it's a very sobering message. It's a message about Judgment Day and what it means for the unbeliever. Although it has much to say to the believer as well, as those who've been saved from what I'm about to preach on. And then, if God permits, next week, Sunday morning, I'll preach from Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, about God rejoicing over his people. So let me read Zephaniah chapter 1, and then let's proceed into the sermon. Zephaniah chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing upon his word. Our Father, as we come to your word, we remember that faith is the substance of things not seen. And what we're about to hear is things that we haven't seen yet, things that we can't see until they actually take place in human history on that great day. And so we pray that as the word of Christ is preached, that you would work faith, that you would give to us, as it were, a window through which to see the coming day of the Lord in all of its majesty, and that through faith we might be brought to a holy fear, an appropriate fear, that we might tremble before you, that we might take refuge in your Son, and that we might walk in the fear of God. Please anoint this servant of yours with your Holy Spirit, that his inadequacy might be overflowing with your sufficiency. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I thought about this text and the repeated phrase, the day, the day, the day, the day, It made me think about thunderclaps and echoes of thunder as a thunderstorm is approaching. And a thunderstorm is a glorious, majestic thing. There are times when a thunderstorm in its magnificence can amaze us with its beauty. I remember one day when I was in college in the mountains of Virginia, there was this incredible thunderstorm that rolled through our college town. And it was just stunning, the claps of thunder and the flashes of lightning. And we gathered, all of us young college guys in our dormitory, gathered at the windows. And with every flash and bang, we just shouted because it was so magnificent. It was so glorious. However, a storm, especially a very strong thunderstorm, can also be terrifying. It can be a fearsome thing because of its power, especially if we feel exposed and vulnerable to the fury of the storm. I remember one time I was driving home in Iowa and I passed, I think we got like 5 or 6 inches of rain in a single day, in a single storm. And I was driving home when it hit. And it was like driving into a wall of water. And you just felt so helpless. Or I remember as a child, we had a very severe storms come through our neighborhood. And we got up the next day and it had just taken trees and snapped them like twigs. It had taken these tall trees in our backyard and just cast them down like a toy that a child throws. In fact, I remember looking in my backyard and one of the trees had fallen and it had struck the branch of a strong oak tree and it stopped there. But if it hadn't hit that branch, it would have fallen straight at my parents' bedroom. Storms are frightening things when we have a sense of the power that they have to do harm. And my friends, as we read this text, what this text in Zephaniah is saying to us is that Judgment Day will break into this world like a terrifying storm of God's glory. And for those who are safe in Jesus Christ, we will observe this storm with a mixture of wonder and holy reverence and gladness at the glory of our God. But for those who are not safe in Jesus Christ, that storm will break upon them. And my friend, if this is you, it will break upon you with the full fury of the power of God. And there will be no place to hide because there is no place to hide apart from Jesus Christ. Now, I want to communicate to you the spirit with which I'm preaching this message. First of all, negatively, how I'm not approaching this message. Okay, when I was in college one time, there was a man who showed up on our college campus. He was not part of the student body, and he just kind of camped out. He was standing right in the kind of the big middle area where all the students had to walk to go to their classes. And he stood there shouting and screaming at the students, telling them they were going to hell, calling the girls awful names, saying terrible things about the young men on the way to their classes. And so a number of us who were Christians at the time just stopped and we just listened to this man and the angry demeanor that he had, telling everybody they're going to hell. And finally I said to him, okay, we're going to hell. What must we do to not go to hell? And he stopped and stared at me for a moment. And he said, you can't do anything. You're just going to hell. That is not the spirit that I'm coming with this evening. I'll tell you something. Pastor Jeff often talks about how grateful he is when he's driving down a road and he sees a sign that says something like, warning, bridge out ahead. He doesn't want to find out as his front tires are going over the edge that the bridge is out. He wants to be warned.
Signs like that are given in mercy. And so this message, I'm so thankful for the providence of God. The message that we heard this morning by God's arrangement was what? It was a message of the gospel. It was a message of the power of the gospel to save sinners. And so as I'm speaking to you about this warning that there is a thunderstorm of divine glory that is on the horizon, it is coming. I want you to hear this, not from the Spirit that I'm standing up here preaching down to you and just telling you you're going to hell. If you are not in Jesus Christ, I'm setting up a great warning sign. And because I love you, and I'm saying to you, please turn around. Flee from the wrath to come. Hide yourself in Jesus Christ before the storm breaks. And God, because He loves you, has given you this in His Word. Before the storm breaks. This is like a tornado siren. It's going off, saying the storm is approaching. Get to safety. And so listen now to the call of God as He tells us that judgment day is going to break into this world, and it will come as a terrifying storm of divine glory. Now our text opens by saying to us, near is the great day. Near and coming very quickly. He's saying to them that this is something that is imminent. That judgment day is close. You need to understand that in the Bible, when it talks about the day of the Lord, it often talks about it with kind of a two-sided approach to it. On the one side, it's talking about historical judgments that are about to come upon the nation. Whether it's the nation of Israel or the day of the Lord against Babylon and that empire. And as Zephaniah is preaching this, Zephaniah preached during the reign of King Josiah. He was the last good king. And Josiah was used by God to bring renewal to the nation. But folks, just 4 years after Josiah died, King Nebuchadnezzar attacked Judah. He carried many people into exile, like Daniel. And 2 decades later, Jerusalem was in ruins. And so there's a sense, very practically, in terms of the national state of Israel, as Zephaniah is saying this, the day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. He's being very literal in the sense that it is coming soon. In fact, there would be people perhaps, I'm sure there were people, who as Nebuchadnezzar and his armies are rolling up to the walls of Jerusalem to attack, they are remembering the day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. Did we prepare ourselves? Were we ready? My friends, whenever God's judgment breaks in upon a people in this world, there's a sense in which the day of the Lord has come. And we don't know when that day will be for our nation, which is ripe for judgment. But when the Bible talks about the day of the Lord, it also looks forward to the ultimate day of the Lord. The day of the Lord that will come when Jesus Christ comes back. The ultimate judgment day when all nations and all peoples will be brought under divine judgment. The day of the Lord is near. And it is near in the same sense that we've been hearing in recent preaching that we've heard. Not necessarily that we know it's near on the calendar. But just like James says in James 5:9, the judge is standing at the door. Remember? He's standing at the door. And we don't know when that door is going to open, but it could help open very quickly. Folks, it could open before I'm done with my sermon. And Jesus and the events connected to Jesus' coming could be unfolding right before us. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. Sudden destruction. Now, Zephaniah presents this message by calling it the day repeatedly and then qualifying it in different ways. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to unpack those different descriptions that are given of this day to tell you what this is going to be like for you if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ when this happens. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, to tell you what it would have been like for you if God hadn't saved you. So let's walk through the text and just look at what it says. The first thing that we notice about this text is that it is called the day of the Lord. You see that? He says, near is the great day of the Lord. Near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. Why is it that? Why is it called the day of the Lord? Well, each one of these descriptions, when it says the day of this or the day of that, is telling us that this time is going to be defined, it's going to be characterized by that. It's going to be all about that. And so when it says it's the day of the Lord, what this is saying, my friends, is it's not your day. And it's not my day. It's His day. It's the day when God will come and He will manifest, He will show His glory, and all eyes will be upon Him. It will be about who He is. It will be about His greatness, His majesty, His glory, and everything else. Every way in which mankind has tried to lift himself up, every way in which people have tried to build up themselves in their own pride, it's all going to get flattened. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 2:11 of this day. It says, "The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day." Right now, my friends, God is despised in our world. God is treated, if He is given any place at all, as if He is of minuscule importance. He is so irrelevant. Why even talk about Him at your job or with your family or in your day-to-day things? He is treated as if, why bother? Or His holy name is used as a curse word. And His laws are openly and boldly broken. But the day is going to come when God will get the glory that He deserves. The day is going to come when every so-called God, every idol, every way in which man has tried to lift himself up, all of that is going to be cast down and shown to be just a house of cards. It's going to be a tower built of straw, and they're going to set it on fire and boom, it's going to be gone. But what will be left will be the unspeakable beauty and greatness and goodness of God. And it will be inescapable. His glory will shine forth with a brilliance that the whole world will see. And I'll tell you something. You think that God's people worship Him with gusto now? We are going to be so excited, we're going to jump up into the sky. Because to see His glory and to see God finally honored the way that He deserves is the deepest longing of the hearts of God's people. This will be the best day of our lives. And it's going to be a day when all the illusions get stripped away. All the ways that we've been afraid of people and we've sought human glory. We've been tainted and corrupted by worldliness. All that stuff is just going to fall away. And we're going to say, this is what I've been waiting for. The day of the Lord's a good day for the Christian. But for the non-Christian, this is the day when all of your efforts to push God aside, to neglect him, to ignore him, to pretend like he's not real, to diminish him, to despise him, to disobey him, you will have utterly failed. And you'll be confronted by the living God as his enemy. Which brings us to the next thing that Zephaniah tells us. It is not only the day of the Lord, but the text says a day of wrath is that day. And I have called this in the second point the divine war. The divine war. God's anger. The word translated wrath is a particularly intense word that denotes an overflow or outburst of great anger. What will it mean for God to come? God to come in wrath, in anger. Well, I'll tell you what it won't mean. It won't be the kind of angry outburst that people so commonly do. When they fly off the handle, when you push them a little bit too far and they just lose control of themselves. And it's not going to be the kind of petty anger that we often see in this world that has no real substance to it because, well, why are you so angry? There's only one thing in all the universe that makes God angry. It's not people having a good time at the beach on a hot summer day. It's not people enjoying themselves. There's only one thing in all the world that makes God angry, and that is sin. Because sin is where we, whom God has made, take God's good gifts and use them to rebel against God and His Word. It is sin that makes God angry. This is very clear as we read on in the text. Look at verse 17. It says, I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. They have sinned against the Lord. And that's why God is angry. Commentator J.A. Mottier comments, the day of the Lord is not arbitrary. It is the logical outgrowth of what humankind is. It will bring what humankind deserves, and it will expose the uselessness of what humans trust. Now maybe you're thinking, well, this just seems a little extreme, this is a little uncomfortable. You know, I'm a Christian, or I'm a good person, basically, even if I'm not a Christian, but you're up there talking about an angry God. What kind of cult are you part of? Well, listen. This is mainstream historic Christianity. Because this is what the Bible teaches. The Apostle Paul spoke of it. Jesus spoke of it. This is not some weird, extremist, cultic doctrine. I'll just give you an example. Back in the 13th century, someone wrote a hymn based upon, at least the first part of the hymn, was based upon Zephaniah 1. It's called Dies Irae, the Day of Wrath. Let me just read to you what they wrote 800 years ago. This is a rough English translation that I came across of it. It says, that day of wrath, that dreadful day, shall heaven and earth in ashes lay. What horror must invade the mind when the approaching judge shall find and sift the deeds of all mankind. And then it ends. Lord, have mercy. Jesus blessed. Grant them all your light and rest. The day of the Lord is a day of wrath. God will come. Christ will come. And he will not come in meekness. He will not come as the carpenter's son. He will come in flaming fire. He will come with the wrath of the living God. And God will come intentionally to inflict his anger upon those who are not repentant over their sins. And what will that mean for them? What that means for them, well, let's speak thirdly of the destruction of that day. The destruction of that day. This is what we find in verse 15. In verse 15. As it goes on, it says, a day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation. And so here we have these four words, trouble and distress, destruction and desolation. Now, to try and unpack this very compact language that's just shooting at us like bolts of lightning, what I've done is, and you could do this too if you've got basic Bible software, you just look at the Hebrew words that they're used here. You look up, find out what the Strong's number is if you don't know Hebrew. And then you find out other places that these same words are used in the Old Testament to see what's going on. And so where does these words of trouble and distress, or could be translated like in the English Standard Version, distress and anguish. What does this mean? What it means is, it means pain. It means pain. God is going to inflict pain upon the wicked. We find very similar words of the storm of God's anger in Proverbs 1:27, when it says, when terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. This is what I think it's talking about when at the beginning of the passage it talks about the mighty man crying aloud. The mighty man is a strong warrior. He's a tough guy. He's a vet. He's seen action. He's not easily shaken by blood and gore and stuff like that. But when the day of the Lord comes, he's screaming in terror because of the pain that God is going to inflict upon people. And dear friends, don't think that this is just some Old Testament teaching and we got a kinder, gentler God in the New Testament. The most loving person who ever walked the face of this earth is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, when he described Judgment Day and hell, one phrase he used over and over and over again in texts like Matthew 8:12 is, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This was not an easy sermon to prepare for. There was part of me that wanted to take a step back from this, because you can almost feel the fire when you touch this text. But we have to face this. We have to face this because it's real. There are times in life when you need to face pain, aren't there? There are times when the doctor says to you, look, we have to do this, it's going to hurt. Right? But you've got to do it in order to be cured. Or when a loving father says, my child, we need to have some discipline here, and it's going to hurt because you need to hear this. You need to learn this lesson. And there need to be consequences to your actions. And yet, my friends, we have to face this pain, but we also have to realize that this is not the pain that God will inflict as a loving doctor to heal people. And when judgment comes, this is not the pain of a father who is training children in what is right. When the day of the Lord comes, the distress and anguish that is going to come is the distress and anguish that will be inflicted by a righteous judge who is giving sinners what they deserve. One question that we commonly ask when we are talking to people about joining the membership of this church is, do you deserve to go to hell? What are we asking them? Do you deserve to suffer forever because of your sins? Are you really that bad? Listen to me. Listen to me. This is what you deserve. You deserve distress and anguish. And God is intent that He will bring it about to give the wicked what they deserve. And don't think that you're going to be tough and you're going to be strong. And I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to cry. Or I'm going to shake my fist in the face of God to the very end. Listen, who can dwell with everlasting burning? There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth as people are cast into hell. I don't want any of you to be there when it happens. I want you to be hidden in Jesus Christ when this comes. That's why God has given us this word, to call sinners to repentance. But if you are going to repent of your sins, then you must face the fact that that is what you deserve. You deserve judgment. You deserve punishment. We should be punished. And the only way for us not to be punished is for that judgment to fall upon the substitute, Jesus Christ. And we need to see this too as believers. Because there's a cost to following Jesus Christ, isn't there? There is pain to being a Christian. You must take up your cross and follow Him. And we've been hearing about that, and we need to hear about that. But my friends, we need to see that whatever the pain might be of following Jesus, it is nothing compared to the pain that's going to come upon the wicked. I remember hearing the story of a man who was one of the martyrs. And they were taunting him. They're going to burn him at the stake. And they said, come on, renounce Jesus Christ or go to the fire. And he said, your fire will only burn for a time. And you say, that's supposed to be part of our motivation? Yes, it is. Jesus said, do not fear those who are only able to kill the body, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And I say to you, therefore, flee the wrath to come. Flee the wrath to come, because it is a day of distress and anguish. And it is also a day of destruction and desolation. Or as I summarized it, it's not only pain, but the destruction of the day is a destruction of poverty. It's a destruction of poverty. These words that are used in this text are the same words that appear in Job 30, verse 3, where it says, through want and hard hunger, they gnaw the dry ground by night in waste and desolation. It's a picture of people who have lost everything. They don't even have a nice grassy place to sit down. They're impoverished in the desert. They've lost it all. The same words are used in a similar way in Job 38, verses 26 to 27. What it's saying here is that when judgment day comes, God is going to take away from you all the sweet and good things that He's poured out upon your life through your journey through this world. God has been good to you. Now, maybe you've got a list of complaints against God. I don't know. But I'll tell you something. If you have breath, and you have used your breath to dishonor God and to lie and to hurt other people and to dishonor His holy name, and He keeps giving you breath, God's been good to you. If you're able to hear this message because you have ears in your head that work, even though you have used those ears to listen to trash and to filth, and things that you knew you shouldn't have been listening to. But God still gives you ears. He's been good to you. God has been good to you in a million different ways, but the day is coming when He is going to take away everything good that He has ever given to you if you do not repent of your sins. Listen to me. Jesus said that when a man went to hell after he died, and he was in torment of flame, he was begging for a drop of water to cool his tongue, and it was denied him. A friend of mine once went to visit his father in the hospital after he'd had surgery. And a nurse had recently come in and given him some ice cubes to moisten his mouth. And he went to see his dad, and his father was crying. And my friend was alarmed because his dad had just had surgery. "Are you okay, Dad? Are you hurting somehow? Why are you crying?" And his dad said, No, son, I'm not crying because I'm in any pain. I'm just crying because I realized I don't deserve to have these ice cubes to cool my mouth. Because what we deserve is to even have the drop of water denied to us while we're in flames. That's what we deserve. Utter and total poverty. All the stuff that you've enjoyed, all the things that you've lived for, all the things you think, if I just get that, I'll finally be happy. And all the things that you've had and you've used and you've abused, God's going to take them all away. The cars, the houses, the toys, the books. Every good thing, God's going to take it away from you. And you'll have nothing at all. My friends, don't you see how sinful sin is? There are basically two ways you can respond to this text. One way is you can say, this is unreasonable. This God is just a big meanie. I'm not that bad. He's bad. Or you can say, dear God, am I really that bad? I am really that bad. And to be humbled before the day of the Lord. Furthermore, that day is described as a day of darkness. A day of darkness. He talks about the darkness of that day in the second part of verse 15. And again, we have two pairs of words. It says a day of darkness and gloom. Darkness and gloom. I have summarized this with the word powerlessness. Powerlessness. Let me explain to you why this is a picture of powerlessness. These are the same two Hebrew words that are used of the last plague. Well, not the last plague. The next to last plague that God sent upon Egypt. In Exodus 10, verses 22 to 23. It says, so Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness, literally darkness of gloom, in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. And I was reflecting upon that. You know, what is this? What does Zephaniah mean? It's a day of darkness. It's like a power outage. He's using the same kind of language that when God sent this judgment of darkness upon Egypt and it paralyzed the nation. They couldn't do anything. So just think about this. Imagine what would it be like if all of our electronics failed. No electricity, no battery power for anything. What could we do? Our cars wouldn't start. Our air conditioning wouldn't work. Computers wouldn't work. Your phone wouldn't work. And then darkness comes. What do? You just sit. You can do nothing. This is an image of God withdrawing from His world all of His created blessings. It's a kind of uncreation. Just as God first made the world in darkness and then said, let there be light, when judgment comes, it brings darkness. God is pulling away His light. He's taking away all His good gifts. He's taking away our ability to do anything so that there is nothing left to do except to suffer because of our sins. There will be no activity, no rejoicing, nothing but darkness and pain. Furthermore, in addition to powerlessness, this text speaks of presence. It speaks of presence. And that is revealed in the words, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Now, I know this is counterintuitive because we think of darkness as absence. You take away the light. But these words, clouds and thick darkness, are the same words that are used in texts like Deuteronomy 4:11 and Deuteronomy 5:22 for when God came. When God came to Mount Sinai. And what this is saying is not only will God withdraw all good things, but God will come. And He will come like a cloud of glory. He will come as an inescapable presence of wrath. Sometimes people have a tendency to talk about hell in terms of God not being there, being cast away from God's presence. And it is true that Jesus will say, depart from me, you wicked. However, though people will be cast away from God's presence in the sense of cast away from all enjoyment of His love, cast out of all enjoyment and closeness to His mercy and kindness, God is there. He comes. He comes. Psalm 97, verses 2 and 3 says, clouds and thick darkness are all around Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Fire goes before Him and burns up His adversaries all around. Listen, if you are not a follower of Jesus, you may entertain in your mind the illusion that you're going to escape from God. Not so. On Judgment Day, you will come face to face with God. You will meet your Maker and you will never escape Him again. His cloud of glory, like a cloud of volcanic ash, will press against you, choking, burning, destroying you forever. And maybe the worst part of it will be, on Judgment Day, God will demonstrate to you without a doubt that this is what you deserve. There will be no victim mentality. There will be no poor me. Your conscience will bear witness to you forever in the presence of Almighty God that you are a wicked sinner. Because that is what we are. And we must be saved through Jesus Christ. My friends, doesn't this shed light on what Jesus had to go through on the cross? Because the cross is the day of the Lord against the Son of the Lord. And what happened on the cross? Darkness. Darkness. Darkness fell upon the land as Jesus Christ experienced the very wrath of God against sinners, falling upon His head, burning Him, crushing Him. My God, why have You forsaken me? He'd done nothing wrong. But God sent Him to bear the sins of everyone who would believe in Him. The day of the Lord came against Jesus Christ. The day of wrath came upon Jesus Christ in that day. He became a curse for us so that we might receive a blessing. Don't you see? This message of wrath and judgment has been sent to you by a God of love. A God who calls you, who promises you that if you will trust in Him who hung in the flame of His wrath upon the cross, if you will trust in Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord will not be a day of wrath for you. It will be a day of glory. It will be a day of freedom. But you must not play at this. You must not treat this as if it is a mere trifle, a story that religious people tell. This is the Word of God, my friends. This is the Word of God. And oh, that God would open your eyes. That God would open your eyes to see the reality of this. To see it before it happens. Because when it happens, it will be too late. It will be too late for you to repent then. It will be too late to get right with God. Today is the day of grace. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when God is pleading with you. When He humbles Himself to beg, as it were, that you would come to His Son. But the day of grace will come to an end. Are you right with Him? Or are you at war with God? Are you at war with God? Are you treating Him as if He has no right to tell you what to do? Are you treating Him as if He has no right to order your life according to His will when you would choose otherwise? Are you treating Him as if He's not God? Because if you are, you are at war with God. And my friends, God has been very patient with us. But the day will come when God will come forth in war against you. And that's the last thing that our text says to us. The divine war. We talked about the divine war in the second point about God's anger. But this speaks to us of God's attack. God's attack. Verse 16 in Zephaniah chapter 1. A day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the high corner towers. The imagery here is the imagery of war. It's the imagery of this city that in the ancient world, cities were built with walls so that soldiers couldn't just march into them and start killing people. And so they've got these walls, but now the walls are besieged. And the trumpet is sounding. The attack is coming. And the warriors are shouting. And again, if we unpack this compact language and we take these words, trumpet blast and battle cry, it's very interesting to discover that these are the same two words that are used in Joshua 6, in verse 5, and again in verse 20 of, guess what? The city of Jericho. The city of Jericho. And you remember what happened at the city of Jericho. When the people of Jericho thought that they were safe, and they were secure because they were in a walled city. And the Lord said to His people, blow the trumpet and shout. And the walls fell to the ground. And the people of Jericho were destroyed. My friends, it may be that you are trusting in something right now that you think is going to protect you against the day of the Lord. Maybe you're trusting in your own wisdom and you think you've got this all figured out. Maybe you're trusting in your own righteousness and you say God could have nothing against me because of how good I've been. Maybe you're trusting in some argument that you've concocted in your mind about how God can't be real because of this, that, or the other thing. Maybe you're trusting in money and wealth and the possessions that you do have or that you hope to have one day. But let me tell you something. It does not matter what you build your fortified city out of. When the day of the Lord comes, the trumpet blast and the cry of the warrior will make all your walls fall down, and you will be utterly helpless before the living God and exposed to his judgment, and there will be nothing for you to do, no place to hide. And you will prefer, you will desire, you will even cry out that the very mountains will fall upon you to cover you so that you don't have to face the wrath of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. You don't have to perish with Jericho. You don't have to go down with this world. We preach the gospel in this church, as we were reminded this morning, because we are not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. And those in this church who by God's grace have come to believe in the gospel message, to believe in a righteousness that we can have before God that is perfect and spotless, because it is not our own good works. It is the virtue of Jesus Christ. We will tell you that as we hear this message of judgment that is to come, it sobers us. It frightens us. It causes us to tremble perhaps, but we have hope. Because the same one who's coming to judge the world is the one who died on the cross for our sins. And he knows our names. We will be safe because of the blood of Jesus. Will you be safe? Will you be safe? Don't stick your head in the sand and pretend like this will never happen. Don't say to yourself, you know, I really need to think about this later. Deal with him now. Deal with him now. Deal with the living God now. For all you know, the day of the Lord against you may be very near. Or, for all you know, if you harden your heart against the Lord tonight, it may be that God will give you over to the blindness that you've chosen. And you will go on, and you will live your life, you will have your things, you will enjoy the earthly pleasures that God in his mercy will still grant you, and then you will die, and you will go to hell, and you will remember that you heard the truth, and you chose to ignore it. God forbid that that would happen to anyone here tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would communicate to our hearts a sense of the reality of the day of the Lord. Lord, if your Holy Spirit does not come, this will not touch us. But may we feel the fire in the sense of having an inward heart sense of the wrath of God against sinners. And Lord, I pray that for those of us who are Christians, this would strengthen us. That we would say, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. But God, for those who are not yet converted, I pray that by grace they would flee from the wrath to come and they'd hide in Jesus. Lord, please cause them to hide in Jesus. Awaken them. Give them no rest until they find their rest in him. In Jesus' name, amen.